I've been praying about this series, and I've been looking forward to it so much. The Bible tells a story, and our story is in the Bible. I remember when Lee was small. Most of you know our son Lee. He's not small any longer. He's 45 years old. But when he was a little fella, he loved to hear stories, and he loved to read. From the time he was 2 years old, I guess, he loved to read and he loved to hear stories told. And for some reason or another, he loved to hear me tell stories. I guess because I'm such a good storyteller, in the good sense, not the liar kind, the story kind, you know, like the Three Bears and Goldilocks. So I would tell stories when we would travel, and we've always traveled a lot, seems like. And we would take the mattress out of the crib and put it in the back seat of the car and then run the seat back against the mattress, a crib mattress. Back then, when cars were cars and not toys, there was room for the mattress out of a baby's crib in the back seat. So we'd put the crib mattress in the back seat and run the seats back against it to hold it steady. That was before the government figured out they had to tell us how to haul our kids. I don't know how in the world our kids survived without the government's help. But anyhow, we'd put him back there, and I'd record, depending on how long the trip was, I would record stories. And that was back in the days when cassette tapes were the cutting edge of technology as far as recording sounds and reproducing it. It wasn't real drill, it's cassette. Wasn't that long ago. How many of you remember the wire recorders? My first recorder was a wire recorder. Remember that? Nobody remembers that. A wire. They used to record on wire, little spools of wire. My dad's first, I guess that's the reason it was my first one, because of my dad's first one when he started. But anyhow, the stories that Lee liked the best would be when I would make it the story of the Three Bears and Lee instead of the Three Bears and Goldilocks. Or when he was the hero of the story. And sometimes I'd just make up stories. And he would sit and listen until he fell asleep, like you guys do when I'm talking. But he loved the stories that included him in the stories. I read about 100 years ago, nearly 100 years ago, a little boy in England received as a gift for his first birthday a stuffed bear. And his dad was a playwright and an author, a novelist. So he began writing stories that featured that little boy. And the little boy loved the stories. He wrote stories about the little boy and his stuffed bear and the other animals, other little stuffed animals that he had in his playroom. And his kid just loved them. We know those stories today. We know the little bear today as Winnie the Pooh and the little boy as Christopher Robin. He started telling because we all love stories that are about us, don't we? Guess what? This story is about us. And that's what's going to make this whole month so interesting for us. Everybody loves a story, regardless. And we all have a story, don't we? Some of our stories, and Barbara and I were talking this week and have already shared with you, some of our stories are tragedies. Some of them are comedies. You know, some of our stories read like a mystery. Some of us, our stories are romances, aren't they? But we all have a story. All of our stories are part of a bigger story. A story that's older than all of us put together. And it defines all of us. And if we will let that story do so, that story can guide us as well. That story is told, as I've already said, in the pages of our Bible that we're going to be looking at in depth for the next 5 Sundays, for this Sunday and 4 more. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelations, the story of the Bible has been retold dramatically in this series that I've already alluded to. It's going to be aired on Sunday night, two-hour series, and it's called The Bible, and it begins tonight and for the next 5 Sundays on the History Channel. It presents the Bible stories in a unified whole, but it picks out particular stories out of the Bible that it tells us, but it all sticks with a consistent theme, my story. It's about my story. In these stories, their message will occupy our Sunday morning sermons, and their small group discussions on Sunday evening will follow up on these, and these all lead up to Easter. We'll be tracking some of the most powerful Bible story features in this series. In the Sunday morning messages, as I'm going to do this morning, I'll share a short clip that will prepare you for our Sunday night group as well. There is a 30-day Bible experience guide, daily guidebook that some of you have opted to get. It will start you on Monday morning if you choose to go through this. It will start you on Monday morning with a short devotion that will take you about 10 or 15 minutes, but it will follow along the same theme that we're doing on Sunday morning and on Sunday night in our small group. It'll give you a memory verse for the week, and it'll give you a main point of the message, and then it'll take you through three pages, and then you'll be through. It'll assist you in your quiet time. Day two will do the same. Some of you have asked for the books. I told you last week that I needed to know by Tuesday how many of you would like to have the study guide. Those of you that told me, I got them for you. Those of you that didn't, I didn't get them for you. But I have seven more of these books. If you'd like to have one, church paid right at $9 a piece for them. So if you'd like to have one, it'll be $9. If you would like to have one and can't afford it, get it and just slip around and tell me that you got it, and I'll pay for it for you. But if you'd like to have one, I'd love for you to have it, because it'll just complement all the other things that we're going to be doing on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening. There is also a novel that's been written by Roma Downey and Mark Burnett. The producers of this, you remember Roma Downey from Touched with an Angel. Touched by an Angel, Touched with an Angel. I've been touched with an angel, but Touched by an Angel. But this novel goes right along with it. If you'd like to have one, if you would like to purchase it, where Joanne did. You purchased this, didn't you, Joanne? It's $17.49. If you'd like to purchase it at Sam's, I think it's $9-something. So if you if you want to use the upscale place, see Joanne. If you do like me, go for the bargain, go to Sam's. It's $9.95 or $10.95, I think. Pardon me? Plus gas mileage. Yeah, good point. But there will be a copy put in the library after this series is over. My copy at the house will be put in the library after this series is over. So all of that just adds to the experience if you want to be a part of it. Now, there will be, my prayer is at the end of this five-week period of time, 30 days, that there will be three things that have happened. Number one, that you'll see the stories in the Bible like you've never seen them before. I've been encouraged by the trailers on this. It is a very well done movie, and I think it's going to be very entertaining as well as informational. Number two, my prayer is that you'll gain a better appreciation for God's redemptive plan, because that's the theme through this whole series, is God's redemptive plan. That's why on Easter Sunday, our focus, and you're going to have inserts the second Sunday in this month, like next Sunday, you're going to have inserts in your bulletin. It's really going to assist you in involving other people in church, and a really neat little old a card that is just one of the coolest things I've seen about winning somebody to the Lord, that you're going to have as well in your bulletin next Sunday. So you'll have a greater appreciation for God's redemptive plan. And number three, that you will experience greater insight into God's love for you. So those are available, and that's where we're headed. Through it all, we're going to discover some of the most gripping stories of the Bible. And they're more than just stories. They tell the story about us. It's our lives that we're going to see through this. God's hopes and God's plans for us. The story today is an amazing incident that's found in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. I'll be working through that shortly. It's sometimes called the binding of Isaac. But first, I want to show you the story in a little short 6-minute video, and then I'm going to preach you the story for about 10 to 15 minutes. And then we're going to be through for this morning's time in preparation for this evening. So if you would run the video, we'll watch the story first, and then I'll tell you the story and make three points on it.
Isaac. grows up, and you have children of your own, you'll want them to grow up as big and Abraham. What's the matter?
God wants a sacrifice. My boy, come with me.
We have the firewood, but where's the lamb?
The Lord will provide a sacrifice, my son.
Did Abraham take a lamb?
No, mistress. Bring the wood. Isaac, you must trust in God.
Ha 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 ha!
those of us that have children, it's hard to watch that without tears, isn't it? And we always think of that story from Abraham's point of view. But today, I want us to think about that story from Isaac's point of view. Because that's more what that story is about for us than it is Abraham. This is a great story of faith. A father who was so obedient to God that he's willing to make the greatest sacrifice. Imaginable. Theologically, there are a couple of ways to approach this. Abraham can represent for us God. The ram that was caught in the thicket can and does represent Jesus, the sacrifice, and of course Isaac represents us. There are other ways to look at it. Isaac can represent Jesus. Abraham represents the Father because the Father took his son's life because he loved us enough to die for us. But I think the story of Isaac's the story of me. And I was to be sacrificed, as were you. So I want us to try to look at this story for the next 10, 15 minutes from Isaac's point of view this morning, rather than from Abraham's point of view, the one that we usually look at it from. There are three ways that Isaac's story kind of parallels my story. Think about, if you would, the trip. Remember, we're going from Isaac's point of view. Let's get brightened up a little bit. That's kind of heavy, wasn't it? Especially those of us that have kids. Because those of us that have kids would die for our kids in a heartbeat, without question. So, let's think about a day trip, okay? Isaac's point of view. Here comes Dad. You saw the story. They took a little license, and you'll see that through our movie through these next 5 weeks. Of course, Sarah could not have left the camp and got there before he got through the sacrifice because it was a 3-day journey. 2 full days, and they arrived on the 3rd day. But it kind of adds to the story and adds a little bit more emotion to it. But here we go, father and son trip. My kids love, till this day, on their birthdays, we go on trips together. We go out, just me and them. Mama doesn't get to go, just Dad and the kids go. And when they were younger and still at home, I would take Lee for 2 or 3 days around his birthday, and we'd go hang out somewhere, and stay in the woods or something. I'd take Dee Dee on her birthday, and me and her would go hang out for 3 or 4 days. The excitement of Isaac, Dad wanting to take me somewhere, so they start on a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. About 50 miles, actually. Traveled 2 days, reached it on the 3rd day. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how much Isaac knew. A lot of that's left to our own supposition, kind of read between the lines. He probably was a young man at this time. There's a lot that Isaac didn't understand, much that hadn't been revealed to him, much that was a mystery, no doubt, as they made their journey, and no doubt they talked about things and had fun. We can only imagine the things that they talked about on their trip. Is this not true of your life and mine? Are we not all on a journey? Are we not all on an uncertain journey? How many of you get tripped up every once in a while? We don't know what lies ahead. And you know, the only things, did you ever think about it? The only things in our path that trip us up are the things that we don't see and don't know about. That's why they call it tripping us up. And I'm going along in life and everything just going great, and I'm living for the Lord and doing everything I should. And then all of a sudden something's in my life that trips me up, and I sin or I lose control or something or other, or something happens, but it's the things that I don't see and I don't expect that trip us up. Life is uncertain, is it not? And it all lies ahead of us. The songwriter Ira Stanfield said this: I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't know about its sunshine, for the skies may turn to gray. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. No man knows what is to be, the book of Ecclesiastes says. And who can tell what will be after him. None of us know what is to be, no matter how much you know, no matter how well educated you are, no matter how much you've figured out in your life and mine is an uncertain journey. And that's the first way that Isaac's story is my story and your story too. Our life is an uncertain journey. Secondly, my life appears, or my death appears certain. Look, if you will, with me at Genesis chapter 22. We pretty well looked at the first part of the story in our video. But look with me at Genesis chapter 22, verse 9 through 10. And they came to the place which God had told Abraham of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. Can you imagine? Put yourself again in Isaac's shoe. Our story is like Isaac in the sense that our journey is uncertain. We don't know what lies ahead of us. But our story is like Isaac, secondly, in the fact that it appears that death is certain for us. Put yourself in his shoes. Imagine his amazement as they traveled. Imagine his unbelief as his dad began to bind his hands and his feet and to lay him on the altar. Can you imagine his horror when he saw his dad take the knife out of his sheath and raise the knife over his son to kill him? Can you imagine? Whether he was 8 years old or 18 years old, can you imagine how he must have felt? Such a frightful moment. Did his father surprise him? Did Abraham explain? Did Isaac resist? We don't know whether he did or not. But there's one thing for sure. At some point, Isaac figured out that death was certain. He realized that he was going to die. The biblical account doesn't give us much detail about how things got to this point. But at this particular point, it supplies excruciating detail. Raised the knife to slay his son, the Bible said. Talk about your life flashing before your eyes. Can you imagine what that kid must have thought? Some of us have had such moments, haven't we? It wasn't but about a year and a half ago that Barbara and I had a moment like that when the doctor told us she had cancer. We didn't know what the future held. It was so uncertain. Death could have been just around the corner for us. Have you had a car accident or an operation? I remember I had to have gallbladder surgery a few years ago. And I always positive and upbeat, or try to be. And I'm not always, but I try. And as I was laying on that gurney in the operating room waiting for them to take me back late one evening, it was an emergency operation late one evening, you know, it's an amazing thing how sure you are of yourself when everything's cool. But when you're laying on a gurney helpless and they're getting ready to put you to sleep, I had a moment of panic. I couldn't believe it. Where did that come from? I have faith in God. But you know, there are times in our life when we face things that make us, hey, maybe death's just around the corner. We don't know. Those things happen. Your life flashes before your eyes. Isaac's story is your story and mine. Regardless, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, sin came into the world because of what one man did, and with sin came death. That's why everyone must die, because everyone sinned. Do you know, have you noticed that it's really difficult to win somebody to the Lord until they figure out they're a sinner? You know, if they don't think anything's wrong, it's really hard to share with them the gospel and get them to respond to it. Ever since they first ate that forbidden fruit, and you're going to see that tonight and demonstrated for you on the movie. Ever since they ignored God's warning and did things their own way, ever since that time, we've all gone astray. All of us have rejected God's way and chosen our own way repeatedly. And the awful consequences of that sin touches us all. And listen, death waits for us all. Just yesterday, day before yesterday, I was witnessing to a young man and shared with him the good news of Jesus Christ. And he said, oh, I believe that. He said, I was saved when I was a young fella, but he said, I'm open-minded. He said, I'm an intellectual fella. And he said, I listen to the Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and Buddhists. And he said, I just listen to all of them. I said, yes, but all of them have a place where they can go and point to the bones of their founder. I said, ours doesn't. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's not any other way. It doesn't matter what religious handle you tag onto your belief. It's whether or not you've had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what really counts. But we've chosen to do it our own way, and consequently, death waits for us all. There's a scene in this Bible miniseries, dramatization of the Exodus, in which Moses has to explain the final plague to every one of the children of Israel as they're preparing to leave Egypt. Remember what the final plague was? Death waits for us all. Every firstborn will die tonight unless the blood is on the doorpost. It's true. It's true about you. You may not be tied hand and foot. You may not be placed on an altar. But the angel of death is waiting for you. He may not sweep through your house tonight, but death is coming for us all one way or another, sooner or later. Depressing, isn't it? Whew. Well, if you thought the preacher's going to be such a downer this morning, probably stayed home and watched one of the make-me-feel-good preachers. Best life now, hallelujah. No problems in this world. First, let me tell you, it gets better. Before you can appreciate the good news, you really need to understand the bad news. Death is coming for us all. That's a fact. Every one of us is facing physical death. It's not a question of if death is coming, but a matter of when. David Cooper, one of my favorite preachers, even though he's one of my students that I've mentored over the years, many times will start out his message when he's preaching to a congregation with this statement. He'll look around over the congregation and he'll make this statement. Every single one of you in here today or tonight are terminal. You're dying. 100% mortality rate in this congregation. With that truth in mind, then let's begin to consider some things, and then he goes into his message. We all know that this life is limited. The human condition is terminal. The death rate is 100%, and I'm beginning to realize that more and more. I can no longer run 12 miles like I used to all the time. I can no longer ride my bike 50 or 60 miles like I used to all the time. I do good to run from the lounge chair in the living room to the table to eat. In fact, I generally just shuffle along to get there. Only time I get in a hurry, and you men can appreciate this, the only time I get in a hurry, men, at this age is when I need to get to the bathroom. You know what I'm talking about. We hope it's not today. But we feel like we've got all the time in the world many times, but none of us knows. The Bible says that no man knows the day or when his hour will come, Ecclesiastes 9, chapter 12. But that's not the end of the story. At least it doesn't have to be. The choice is yours. Not only can I identify with Isaac in the fact that my life is an uncertain journey, I can identify with Isaac in the fact that my death appears very certain. But there's one more way that Isaac's story is my story, and that's our final point this morning, and it is this. My salvation, as was Isaac's, has been provided for. Every one of you here this morning, God bless your sweethearts, and I wished everybody was here, but snow and cold wind and 19 degrees, it feels like 9, keeps people away sometimes. But every one of you that are here this morning, your salvation has been provided for. Remember, Abraham has bound his son Isaac. He's laid him on the altar, and he's lifted his knife to kill his son. Close call, you might say, right? Can you imagine the relief for Abraham? Certainly for Abraham, when he didn't have to kill his son. But put yourself in Isaac's shoes one more time this morning. The die has been cast. The knife has been raised. Can we imagine, as they did on the film, that he probably closed his eyes and he braced himself, tied and bound on that altar? And then suddenly, the angel of the Lord spoke up and Abraham stopped. The next thing you know, a ram appeared tangled in a bush nearby. A ram, a lamb. A sacrificial animal, a substitute, if you'll have it, appeared in a bush nearby. And consequently, Isaac was saved. That's your story too, by the way. That's my story this morning. We were talking about, in our Sunday school class, the mercy of God. And today, all of us are here this morning because of the mercy of God. There's not a one of us that would be willing to walk up in front. If we had a machine that could tell the things that you've done in your life and the guilty things, and even some of the thoughts that you've had since you've been in church this morning, there's not a one of you that would walk in front of that machine and let all of us see it. But thank God, God's blood, the blood that His Son shed on Calvary, cleansed all that and wiped it all away. And I can stand before you this morning a perfect, sinless man, because I've confessed and repented of my sins, and Christ cleansed me, and His righteousness has been appropriated for me. And when I sin again, which no doubt I will, I can ask for forgiveness, John 1:9, and I'm forgiven and cleansed again and again and again. Like Ellen said this morning, I want to experience His touch every day. I want to experience His touch. You may not be physically bound, but like all of us, you know what it's like to be tied up in knots, don't you? Many of you this morning, some of you this morning, you know the shackles of sin. Try as you may to shed those shackles of sin, you can't do it. C.S. Lewis says that there are predispositions in many of us, he said in his book, Mere Christianity, that there are predispositions in many of us, sinful predispositions that will haunt us to the grave, and we'll only be rid of them when we breathe our last breath. Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But your story doesn't end there any more than Isaac's ended on Mount Moriah, because just as He did for Isaac, God provided salvation for you, a substitute, a lamb. In fact, God provided the lamb on the very same spot. Do you realize that the spot that the altar was built on Mount Moriah is the spot that the temple is built on today, or was built on right there in Jerusalem? Same spot that it was built on. The ram was caught in a thicket in prophetic fulfillment of the promise. That ram was sacrificed there. Bible says that Abraham saw his day. Jesus said of Abraham that he saw my day and he rejoiced in it. Abraham was given insight into what was going to happen. 1,500 years in the future he saw it. On that spot, on that day when he was willing to give God the most precious thing in his life. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14b, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. That's what John the Baptist meant when he saw Jesus by the Jordan River and he looked and he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. God provided a lamb for all of us. God provided a lamb for me, and God provided a lamb for you. Verse 12 of chapter 22 says, lay not thy hand on the land, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And he took it and he offered him as a sacrifice. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let me ask you one more time to put yourself in Isaac's shoes. Picture Isaac climbing down from the altar. Do you imagine that he casually just wiped his brow and said, whew, that was a close call? Or do you, like me, imagine that he dropped to his knees in tearful gratitude for the salvation God provided? Do you, like me, think that's the kind of response that would be appropriate for you today? God provided a lamb for you as well. Would it not be as appropriate for you today to fall on your knees in tearful gratitude to God in thanksgiving for the sacrifice that He provided? Do you think you might bow in gratitude and petition also? Do you think you could pray a simple prayer this morning with me right now? Would you bow your heads? And I want you to listen to this prayer. And I want you to repeat it in your heart to the Lord. Lord God, thank you for providing my salvation. Thank you for the spotless Lamb of God who was given to take away the sins of the world. I confess that I'm a sinner like everyone else here. I turn to you and I accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as payment for all the wrong things I've done. I ask you to come into my heart and take charge of my life from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've prayed this prayer, the Bible says that you have passed from death unto life. The Bible says that you will live forever in the love of God in Christ. And I would welcome the opportunity to meet with you after this service concludes and talk with you. If you've prayed this prayer for the first time, you've given your life to the Lord, I would love for you to hang around right up the front of the church while I get through greeting folks as they leave, and then I'd love to sit and talk with you a while. But as we conclude our service this morning, just before we have our invitation, I'd like for us all to pray together. Many of us in here this morning are born again already as Linda continues to play. And I think, as I thank the Lord this week as I prepared for this morning, I think it'd be really nice if we just thanked Him for His sacrifice and for providing for us, don't you? So I want you all to repeat this short prayer after me. Are you ready? Lord God, thank You for Your great salvation. Help us, each one, to live in gratitude and constant awareness of our deliverance from sin and guilt and death. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you that didn't bow your head and close your eyes, that's all right. You can talk to the Lord with your head up and your eyes open. That's cool. Thank Him for His great salvation. I want Linda just to play something softer. And God may be speaking to some of you. As I was praying this morning, the Lord laid it on my heart to pray for some of you here this morning that God's been dealing with about committing your life to Him in some particular area of service. I don't know if it's mission work. I don't know if it's teaching a class in the church. I don't know what it is, but God led me to pray for some of you. And then some of you may want to join the church this morning. Some of you may want to rededicate your life. I want to talk to those of you that have made decisions this morning after the church. I want to talk to each one of you personally, so I want you to just wait up here at the front. But there may be something you need to come to the altar for. Somebody may need to come and pray this morning. So while she plays, let's stand. And if you need to come, I would invite you to come. She's going to play a little bit. And we'll just stay and you can pray as long as you want to. So as God speaks to your heart, if there's something you need to come for, I invite you to do so this morning. And if you just need to come for prayer, you're welcome to come for that. Whatever God lays on you.